welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Father, as you have been so good, that we can declare Jesus Christ the Savior today. We pray that your spirit will move, that people will believe, that your word will speak to us, and that you will be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for you are good. In Christ's name, amen. The bodily resurrection of the dead. Well, this is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. And by saying cardinal doctrine, that phrase is intended to designate a truth that is foundational, one that is essential to being a believer, a Christian, a believer in Christ. Believing in the resurrection, it is an essential element of Christianity, just as believing in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ as well. You don't possess true faith without the resurrection. If there is no bodily resurrection of the dead, promising that every person will, in the end, live in one of two places, either one of eternal bliss with Jesus Christ or one of eternal judgment. If we don't believe this, what then good is our religion? And if we are not raised and we are not held accountable for what we believe or for what we do in this life, if we're not, why not just preach hedonism? Everybody enjoy themselves, have a good time, maximize self-gratification during this short stay on earth. In fact, that will be an argument made by the Apostle Paul in our scripture, our sermon text for today. That will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he will ask, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But we do not preach hedonism, because every basis of our human morality is vested in the acceptance that we will each one day be held accountable for how we have lived on earth. And it is therefore an act of God's grace, His mercy and love, that Ecclesiastes 3:11 reminds us that God has set eternity on our hearts. Sinners may suppress the reality. We will strive to suppress the thought that we will be answerable to God after we die. But if eternity were not our destiny, man and woman would only live for the here and now, for that which is today. For if man did not believe in the resurrection, and we had hoped in this life alone, we'd probably observe people, amassing fortune and possessions and trying to gobble up as much as possible for themselves as quickly as possible. Store it all up metaphorically in barns, keep it somewhere safe, In that case, fashioning your best experience now is all there is, and then comes death. What a dreadful view of humanity. What a dreadful view of our dignity. That every endeavor that we make and each effort that we partake just perishes at death, and that it's all over. If that were a person's set of beliefs, which would be their religion, if that were a person's set of beliefs, should it be to us then, any surprise that people who have achieved massive levels of success, enormous success, accumulated massive fortunes, have so often become inconsolable, distraught, and depressed because they have concluded that what we have in this life is all there is and all there will ever be, but not the Christian. We will be strengthened to understand today before we depart that this time that we share together, this period in our lives, it is not all that is there. This time that we are given is not merely to improve our experience today. The renowned Old Testament prophet, Elisha, you probably remember him. Boy, he had a ministry assistant. That ministry assistant was named Gehazi. You know, Gehazi had not only heard everything that Elisha had preached and even seen countless miracles that the Lord had done through Elisha, he had a privilege of being right there with one of the greatest prophets to ever live. Nonetheless, a point came when Gehazi hatched a scheme. To defraud an Assyrian. His name was Naaman. He defrauded Naaman out of a mule load of silver. If you got a study Bible, we'll show you about 150 pounds of silver he defrauded him of with a fake story. And when Gehazi's mischief was finally exposed, Elisha asked him, "Is this a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Is this a time for such things?" Boy, I will let you read in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can read the rest of the story, what happened there with old Gehazi once he had taken his eyes off eternity. And the fact remains that all of our behavior here and now, all of human morality is affected by the belief that our Bibles will be raised from the dead to physically experience eternity somewhere. And it is a tragedy to lose sight of our own resurrection so as to live only for the pleasures of the here and now. And for this reason, the life that the Son of God was born to live, then to die, then to rise again on the third day, his life changes everything for us. Everything for those who have a true faith in him. You know, that first Sunday following the resurrection, the crucifixion, which we typically call Resurrection Sunday, the culture often calls it Easter as well. That first Sunday following the crucifixion, when Christ was punished on a wooden cross for the sins of men, it is not about death. Today is not about death. It's about life. Good Friday concerns itself with death, the death of Christ. But the third day, which we refer to today as Resurrection Sunday, it concerns eternal life for all of us in the place where each of us is destined to spend it. You know, Friday was a good Friday. We discussed that this last Thursday evening when we gathered together to commemorate the Last Supper. Remembering how the sinless Lamb of God became the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, as the Passover Lamb bearing the punishment of God's wrath which was poured out upon him. You know, Jesus offering himself as a substitute for us, bearing the penalty that we should bear, and for all who eventually come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, Scripture does say, you can find this in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. If you think back, we can remember, we all like sheep were going astray. Each of us turned to our own way. And the scripture says, but the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. I saw a post, there's quite a few out here the last couple days. One was referencing the late R.C. Sproul. And the caption is, why do bad things happen to good people? R.C. Sproul says, that only happened once ever in all of human history. In meaning, we're not good people, but Christ is. And bad things happened to him being good. You know, that was Good Friday, all right? But this is a great Sunday, because Christ is not still hanging on the cross. The body of Jesus is not still lying in a tomb. Early on the third day, as dawn was breaking, Matthew 28 reveals how Mary Magdalene and another woman, also named Mary, they came and they looked inside the tomb, but the stone had already been rolled away. And there an angel said to them, don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. And the angel said, come, see the place where he was lying. You can read that in Matthew chapter 28. And though Christ had died, he now was resurrected, and exactly as Jesus had assured Martha during our earlier scripture reading, exactly as Jesus had assured Martha, even though her brother Lazarus had died, he too would rise again. And to this Martha replied, John 11 verse 24, Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Did you ever notice how that statement assures that our resurrection will be on the last day and not 7 years before the last day? There'll be no extra charge added for your admission on that. That's just free to take home today. Help you out with your eschatology a little bit. And immediately Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And we saw in John chapter 11, through Lazarus's body coming out of the grave. He'd already begun to decay. He already stinketh. And Christ called him out. He decided to give Mary and Martha and Lazarus, all their friends who had come to mourn, their neighbors, us as well, through reading the account together in the gospel. Jesus gave us an exact depiction of what that last day is going to look like. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And scripture says, the man who died came forth. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, reveals how this same bodily resurrection will benefit all of us who belong to Jesus Christ on that day, the day he returns to cry out with a loud voice again. Remember, this resurrection will be on the last day. Quote, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. then we who are alive and remain, means those who are living on the day Christ returns, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Comfort one another. Comfort one another. Why? It's because Jesus had assured Martha that he who dies will live. And whoever believes in me will never die. The resurrection of Christ on Sunday was a great day because it reassures all of us, all who have repented, all who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, all who truly believe in him, all true Christians will be raised to new life. And we will live with our Lord and Savior in a new eternal home, which Jesus described to a thief hanging next to him on a cross as paradise. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And therefore, we as Christians, you know, we're not attempting to, you know, live our best life now. And we're not living in pursuit of the here and now. Today, we are already living for the there and then. Not the here and now. And I realize our sermon passage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is a long one. If you haven't turned there already in your Bibles, you are welcome to do so now. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 by clarifying his initial purpose. And that was to outline and define the gospel. And then a little later on, right about the time we hit verse 12, he outlines the effects of the gospel. The effects of the resurrection upon those who have believed the gospel. And because there had occurred an infiltration into Christ's church, those who Paul describes as resurrection deniers, and many across our nation, in churches celebrating Easter today, will say, well, that surely doesn't describe us. We're here. We're singing songs about it. We're rejoicing in light of the resurrection. That's true. We honor God with our lips. Yet there remain many practical deniers of the resurrection who are practically living today as if there will be no resurrection tomorrow, or where we will give an account. But he who believes will live, even if he dies. Yet 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, there the Apostle Paul warns that there are some within the church, you know, who have devoted themselves to wanton pleasure, who are dead even while they live. That phrase, wanton pleasure, we immediately default to something like a sexual immorality of some type. No, the wanton pleasure indicates an immoderate self-indulgence. It's general. And Americans live today in a society that epitomizes immoderate self-indulgence. The critical question for us before we leave today is, do we truly live today as though we truly believe the dead will be raised. I might as well begin by reading 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." For, the Apostle Paul writes, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." That means they have passed away. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all," Paul says, "as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Here's a transition. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Oh, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, meaning he was the first after his crucifixion to come from the grave. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming, that will be us. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Listen to this. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead are not raised at all? Why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also, Paul speaking of himself and fellow Christians, Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, says Paul. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Boy, that is a mouthful, huh? We're not going to pick it all apart, but here are a couple things that we need to amplify from this passage, and then we will depart. Christ died for sins and was raised. And as Jesus assured Martha in John chapter 11, whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. In other words, Christian bodies also will be raised up to paradise in heaven, eternal paradise. Everybody else who doesn't believe will also be resurrected. That'll be, though, after we are raised and we are caught up into heaven with our Lord in the clouds to safety on that day. But even everyone who does not believe will be raised and their bodies to go and experience God's wrath and judgment for their sins in a different place called hell. Here it is. Either by faith you believe that Christ Jesus was punished for your sins in his body. That is the offer made. You either believe that Jesus Christ was punished for your sins in his body, or you will be punished for your sins in your body. Finally, Paul states, the way that we devote ourselves to Christ here and now reveals what we believe will happen there and then. Paul explains, you know, well, I've been in constant danger while preaching the gospel. Most of us have seen his ministry resume, the punishment that he took. He said, I've been in constant danger. He said, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. You know, there were first century Christians burned by the emperor. Scores of Christians around the world today suffer for their testimony of Christ. We think because we're just experiencing all this bounty and food and everything that people aren't suffering today. I wonder who's further deceived. Christians who are suffering in those parts of the world, or people who live in the bounty that we experience today. Therefore, Paul reasons with the church by asking in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, what does any of this sacrifice that I'm making, what does it profit me and every other Christian if the dead are not raised? What is the point of suffering for the gospel if the dead are not raised? If that were the case, let's just cut the baloney. Let's just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If the dead are not raised, sacrifice is of no profit. However, like the other 12 apostles and hundreds of eyewitnesses who were cited at the beginning of this chapter, Paul has also unequivocally testified, "But I have seen the Christ." And for us, this changes everything. We aren't only living for today. We aren't investing all of our time and all of our resources for today. And why? Because Christ has been raised. And we are preparing others for the return of Jesus Christ and for that day when they too will be raised. Because in fact, no matter what you want to believe, all the dead will be raised. Our passage this past Thursday evening from John 17 assured that the reason that we're not taken out of this world yet, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, saying, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you preserve them from the evil one. And it's because we are living now to fulfill Christ's purpose on earth, which he prayed for. That is, that the Father and the Son will be glorified on earth. That's why we're here. So Paul warns the church of Corinth, you know, there are many who've infiltrated the local church who are denying this. They're denying the resurrection. And his conclusion concerning this is seen in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. Some have been verbal deniers. Others simply become practical deniers. But true Christians are not deniers, because we know he who believes will live, even if he dies. And therefore, we've not been baptized for the dead. We've been baptized for the living. And that statement by Paul about baptism of the dead, it's one of the most difficult statements in all of Scripture to interpret. Now, even the finest Greek scholars struggle with that word order and the definitions, find it very difficult to translate the meaning into English. And this is the only place that it is found in Scripture, so we aren't going to make a primary doctrine out of it. But what is easily discernible in the text is that Paul insists that this practice of baptism for the dead is not referring to any Christian practice. Baptism of the dead, rather, was a practice that was being done by the people that Paul describes. Not all of us, but they and them, indicating a practice by those who had denied the resurrection. And there remains disagreement on the topic among people who are much smarter than I. But I get the impression what Paul is stating is that these people in your midst who are denying the resurrection and are only living for today, they're spiritually dead. They who live today only to fulfill sin and want and pleasure, immoderate self-indulgence, are dead even while they live. And since these people profess they don't believe in the resurrection, why are they even being baptized at all? That seems to be the question. Because when Christians are baptized in water, we are through that act. No matter what mode you've been baptized, through that act, as we're going down under the water and rise up again out of the water, we are professing that we believe that we are and that there will be a resurrection of the dead, just as Christ has been raised. That's the point of coming up out of the water, is we're professing our belief in the new life and resurrection of Christ. So since these people were professing there's no resurrection, why were they even being baptized, if in fact the dead are not raised? The conclusion is that they're not true believers. They're not alive to Christ. And theirs is merely a baptism for the dead, completely inconsistent with the Christian faith. But let me tell you, this wasn't only an ancient problem. Churches across America and the world today are filled with scores of people celebrating Easter who have either been baptized by sprinkling or dipping or pouring or properly by immersing, whose lives today prove they do not truly believe that they will be raised and face an accounting for this life. America is filled with those who have been baptized, yet are still dead in their sins, because a simple act of water baptism and getting wet alone doesn't save anybody. We attempt not to baptize the dead around here. Sadly, it seems a few have snuck their way through. You learn that over time in ministry. Most of us present today have been baptized by one mode or another. It isn't baptism that saves. What's your baptism mean to you? What was the purpose of getting baptized? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross? Do you believe that he was buried in a tomb? Do you believe that he was raised to new life again on the third day? Do you believe the stone is rolled away? And do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, the Apostle Paul says, comfort one another with these words. When you die, you too will be raised if you believe in Christ. And all whom you love, who have also died in the Lord, will be raised as well. And likewise, they are present with Jesus Christ, just as the thief on the cross already is in paradise, awaiting Christ's glorious return on that last day. Because just like we saw with Lazarus, he who believes will live, even if he dies. Let's pray. Father, we pray together as a church that there are none dead here, that they haven't just made a profession and then gone their own way and forgotten about your goodness and your love, the truth that Christ was raised from the grave, and we will all soon follow. Lord, convict our hearts through your word that we will each be resurrected, and comfort us who know Christ as our Savior that there won't be hell to pay. But because Christ suffered and endured the wrath of your punishment for us on the cross, we have been set free to live again. And we're set free to live for today, a life that brings glory to you through your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.